Number of years ago, I used to think, boy, it'd be something to live till you see the year 2000. Then we just flew right past it. 2009, hard to believe. Well, let's have a word of prayer before we go into our class. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to you for this Lord's Day. We're thankful that we've been able to survive another year, and we pray that you'd be with us in 2009, that we might be faithful to you. We pray for those that are sick, and we're thankful for those that are recovering or have recovered. Be with those that are spiritually sick. Help us as we study your word, that it might cause an increase in our faith and our knowledge of your will. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Faith is what? Sir? Faith is the victory. What does Hebrews 11:1 say it is? Substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. And as we mentioned at the time earlier, that word evidence is only used one other time in the New Testament, and that's found in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. And that is the word that's used here in Hebrews for the word evidence. And so it means proof, or means of proving. And so evidence. We're in this 11th chapter and talking about heroes of faith. But it's obvious that as we study them, it's not faith only from the standpoint of they just believed in God, but rather that they had confidence in God, that His word would hold, that His promises would be revealed and come to fruition. And we started out talking about Abel and the fact that God told, evidently, Cain and Abel the very same thing, gave them the same instruction. But in 1 John, the third chapter, it talks about Cain being evil, or the wicked one, because he murdered his brother, because his works were evil. And Abel obeyed God and gave the sacrifice that God had requested, and that he, from that time till now, says from being dead, still speaks. And we also mentioned in Revelation 14:13, it says, "Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." So the good works that one does follows them, and it started out with Abel. And then Enoch, a man that walked with God, and one verse says that he pleased God, and he was not, because God took him. He did not have to see death because God took him. And then Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it's impossible to please him. But he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." And then we talked a lot about Abraham and the faith that he had, the willingness to leave and go to a strange country that he didn't know where he was going, but just because his faith in God, he obeyed. Because of faith, he obeyed. It's always been that case from the beginning, that to believe in God and then obey God when he gives you instruction. And the promise had been given to Abraham and later to Isaac and to Jacob. And even Sarah had faith, even though that she thought it was funny at first to think that at her old age that she would give birth. But she came around, and the verse says she judged him faithful who had promised. And then the promise to Abraham that from one that they many nations would come, just as the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. And all of these died in faith. They were faithful until their death. And so here was Abraham and others, his family, his co-journeyers, co-pilgrims in a land they didn't know and they had been promised, but they had the opportunity to return to the where they left, even though it was perhaps 400 miles away, but they were looking for a heavenly country and a better one than the one is right here. And we talked about how some people are happy here. I noticed on the billboard coming in this morning, I think the lottery is up to over $100 million, so you need to rush out and get your ticket. Or probably not, because I'll have the winner. So, but it's going to be interesting, and I think we said some people, if it's only $1 million or whatever the minimum is, $3 million lottery, there's hardly any tickets. But it goes up to many millions, that people start buying tickets. Like that $3 million's not enough, but $100 million, I'll spend a buck or two. But unfortunately, there are those who spend a lot more than a buck or two, and they could better use their money somewhere else. And now Florida's in the Powerball lottery. And you know what the statistics, they said, the chances of winning the Powerball? 1 in 195 million or something like that, and we're just a little over 300 million population. But, oh well. People are winning.
I saw it this morning.
She won in two ways. Is that what you're saying?
So anyway, somebody gets it, and that's the driving, motivating force behind the dream.
Yeah. Yeah, somebody will, but... Well, you know, we said before that the odds of being struck by lightning are greater than winning the lottery, but I don't know, something even more far-fetched on the Powerball. But a lot of interesting things in the news. This has nothing to do with the lottery, but you see those twins that were born in different months, days, and years? In case you didn't, I don't think Madeline saw that. One was born December the 31st before midnight. 2008, his twin was born after midnight, January 1 of 2009. So twins, and they've got two different birthdays. Month, day, and year. That's fascinating. Sir?
Get two cakes.
Yeah, two cakes. That's what they said. You know, twins sometimes look for their own, have their own identity. This way they got separate birthdays. Very interesting. And then Abraham demonstrated his faith by not only from leaving, not knowing where he was going, but also in the offering of Isaac. And in his mind, Isaac was dead, but he knew God had promised. He had so much faith that God had promised that through his seed, Isaac, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And so he was prepared to sacrifice Isaac. That's something that, the more you think about it, it's even a more amazing thing that he had that much faith in God and belief in God. And then, of course, Jacob and then Joseph that we talked about. And then we were talking about Moses and his parents' faith to hide him so that he would not be thrown in the river by the king. And he grew up a son of privilege, as a son of Pharaoh, adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. And so he had all the privileges of being in Pharaoh's household. But verse 25 says he chose to suffer the afflictions of the children of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And we did talk about the fact that there is some temporary pleasure in certain sins, and but as this gentleman died of a heart attack, whatever sinful pleasures he may have had are gone, they're done, and sinful pleasures that are participated in cause a great deal of harm in this life. Diseases and other things caused by their pleasure. I don't know whether you could classify it 100%, but you think about the those that are driving under the influence of various things, and I guess they had pleasure at the time, but they end up dying and perhaps causing the death of others. And so that sinful time they had at the party, the party ended. But he chose to suffer the afflictions with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 14, talks about things that they were going to face at that time. And some of this are things that we face now, and it seems like things that are increasing in reproachings for Christ if you attempt to live the Christian life. So if you're reproached, and the margin says insulted or reviled for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody or a meddler in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter, in this name. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him and doing good as to a faithful creator. As we said, and you're aware of this, how the increase of attacks on the Christianity. And of course, we had the seminar, The Silencing of God, where those that are trying to eliminate God from every facet of our lives, even though from the beginning of our country it was there. We're not saying that all of the founding fathers were faithful Christians, but they certainly were believers in God, believers in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And it continues to be all over, not only our money, but our buildings, our federal buildings, and it's everywhere. But they're trying to, a certain element is trying to eliminate that. Yes, they are the minority. Sometimes an email comes around and says, let's tell them to shut up. They're the minority. We're the majority. But no, the minority has a voice. And the media is there to help them. And sometimes the courts, particularly in certain states, are there to help them. So we have to have the faith of Moses and others that we can stand up for, because we may be attacked. And as Dan has mentioned here in this pulpit, that there may be a time where you'll be, I don't know whether arrested perhaps, but certainly criticized for preaching the gospel and condemning such things as homosexuality. Of course, that article, David had a couple of classes on the article that was written in Newsweek by this lady who was trying to say the Bible justified the homosexual lifestyle. How far off can you be? And if you didn't attend that class at all, you might want to get a copy of the CD and get that information. Show you certainly already know how far off that is and how wrong that lady was in writing that article. But it's a front page story on a Newsweek magazine. It gets a lot of attention. And there's those in society that are trying to judge that. Of course, we're very close to the city of Lake Worth down here, which has a very strong element of that. They fly their flag on the flagpole of the city at a certain day of the year. They have an office down there, which is the headquarters for one of their big programs. So it's not far from us, and there's a lot of attention given to it. And those that are in high places in cities, and not only the courts, and not only in the federal government, in the states and in the cities, that give them a lot of rights and a lot of opportunity, a lot of publicity. Matthew 5:11, that's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus, says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Some parts of the world, they're still having some physical persecution and killing of those that don't conform to the beliefs that they have in that particular country. And we haven't had that here yet, but it's not out of the ordinary or out of the possibility that should happen at some time. But we have to have faith and be obedient and stand up and suffer the reproach of Christ, whatever is necessary in that. And it's rare that men, in the inclusive sense, are zealous in doing good without exposing themselves to blame and to ridicule. So he would be reproached for the course that he took, and we could do as well. Moses had greater riches, not in the physical sense. He had monetary riches more while he was in the household of Pharaoh, but greater riches looking to God. And we talked about him forsaking Egypt standing up for the people of God. Last Sunday, after class, it was a lady that walked beside me, and she says, "You know, they found parts of chariots and chariot wheels and so forth over in the Red Sea." I said, "No, I didn't know that." And she said, "Yeah, look it up." Said it just confirms your faith. I don't know whether that lady is here this morning or not. I'd never seen her before that I know of. But so I did look it up. Just out of curiosity, I went and Googled it. Of course, the Bible says, and as we've already talked about, the evidence of things not seen, substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When God says it, we believe it. So we don't need any further evidence. But here's an article that says, "Egyptian chariot wheels found at the bottom of the Red Sea." This particular one says, -unproven. Summary of the e-rumor. This one includes pictures of what are said to be chariot wheels that were discovered on the floor of the Red Sea. Confirmation of the biblical account of Pharaoh's army being drowned while pursuing the Hebrews. The biblical account says that God parted the waters to allow an escape for the Hebrews. Then the waters came back together when the Egyptian army tried to follow. The e-rumor also says that chariots, human bones, and horse bones have been found in an area of the Gulf of Aqaba. And this says the truth. Much of this e-rumor is based on the findings of Ron Wyatt, a colorful and controversial amateur archaeologist who claimed to have found Noah's Ark, the biblical Ark of the Covenant, the location of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Tower of Babel, the true site of Mount Sinai, the true site of the crucifixion of Jesus, and the original stones of the Ten Commandments. I mean, this guy found everything. He was a passionate and sincere man, according to his supporters, but his critics abound, and scientists and archaeologists regarded him as an untrained maverick at best, and there are some who regarded him as a fraud. Wyatt died from cancer in 1999. Wyatt's interest in the crossing of the Red Sea by the Hebrews became focused on the site of Nineveh in Egypt because it seemed to fit some of the description of biblical and historical accounts of the geography. It was while diving along the beach at Nineveh that he found what he said were chariot parts. During his first visit to Nineveh in 1978, he found a large column lying on the beach that looked like an ancient artifact. Later, he found that it had been set up by Egyptian authorities in concrete for display. He believed it to be a marker set up by King Solomon to note the crossing of the Red Sea. It was on that same trip in 1978 that Wyatt found what he said were the remains of chariots and chariot wheels at the bottom of the sea. They were heavily covered with coral. Wyatt claimed to have retrieved one of the wheels and said an Egyptian authority declared that it was from the 18th dynasty of ancient Egypt, but nobody seems to know where that chariot wheel is now located. Regarding the human bones found at the site, truthorfiction.com talked with Aaron Sin, one of those who has traveled to Nineveh and who found the bones. He said the bones were authenticated as human at Stockholm University and are in the possession of Professor Lennart Muller, who was at Stockholm University in the late 1990s. It was also discovered that there seems to be an underwater bridge of seabed that is shallower than the depths of either side of it that crosses from one side of the sea to the other. Wyatt said that could have been where the waters parted and made the way for the Hebrews to cross. Wyatt's focus on Nineveh and his claims of finding chariot remains on the floor of the sea have brought other adventurers to the site, but even Wyatt's supporters urge caution about their enthusiastic findings. Richard Rives, the president of Wyatt Archaeological Research in Tennessee, told journalist Joe Kovacs, "All kinds of people are finding coral and calling it chariot parts." Wyatt's wife, Mary Nell, told Kovacs the same. She went diving with Wyatt at the Red Sea site and said that at first she thought everything was a chariot wheel. The bottom line is that at this point it all seems, all that seems to exist to support the claims of chariot parts on the bottom of the sea are pictures, most of which are of coral formations. No documented artifacts have been retrieved and preserved from the site, and now the Egyptian government prohibits bringing any findings to the surface to the questions, so the questions may remain for a long time to come. So anyway, we got an amateur archaeologist that claims that, but he found everything else too. You know, he's got Noah's Ark and the Ark of the Covenant, and it'd be nice to have these put on display for us all to see. But for some reason, they're not available. Well, what's the point? There's people that have spent a lot of time trying to find Noah's Ark. There's been TV documentaries and so forth. But it's not necessary to confirm our faith. That's what the lady said. Well, it just confirms your faith. Well, I don't need confirmation. God's Word says it. And I believe it, and whatever he says to do, we believe and we obey. But it's interesting, and I did Google it, so you can Google it and you can find all. I didn't look up everything on there. There's just many, many, many things. But most of all, that's kind of a summary. All of them seem to refer back to this Mr. Wyatt from Tennessee, and he was not really an archaeologist. He was an amateur. Just something he was interested in, and that's fine. You don't have to be an archaeologist. In fact, some of the archaeologists find things and jump to conclusions on them and attach a few million years to their findings. The Apologetics Press, I haven't looked at this lately, but they've gone out, and the regarding dinosaurs and how long they existed and how many years before man, and yet they found that fossilized dinosaur foot with a man's foot fossilized right inside of it. And it's somewhere out in the Southwest. And somebody from Apologetics Press went out there and took pictures of it. And there's articles you can look up on Apologetics Press and find more information about that. What happened next? They passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. That's what we know. The sea was taken back. The children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. The Egyptians tried to, and they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. What in the Battle of Jericho? What do you know about the Battle of Jericho? Well, what were they supposed to do? Go around the city? How many times a day? One time a day, and then on the seventh day, seven times. And what were they supposed to be carrying? And what else was going around the city? Ark of the Covenant. Priests carrying that. And of course, this is another thing that happened, and there's always skeptics trying to find reasons for it and reasons for what happened. But again, we have to take what God has told us and believe it. Well, where did I want? Okay, Joshua 6. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city. All you men of war, you shall all go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up every man straight before him. Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the ark of the covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord.' And he said to the people, 'Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord.' So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets." This is an interesting verse, verse 10 of Joshua 6. "Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, 'You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout.'" Can you imagine that whole group going around and not a word? Not a word is being said. "So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. Then 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only, they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Verse 22, "But Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the country, 'Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her.'" Did you remember this? That's not what I'm reading. I'm saying, did you remember this? "And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel." And down here, see where I wrote it down. Anyway, what caused the walls of Jericho to fall down? Okay, I think everybody's saying God. Yeah, it wasn't because of an earthquake. It wasn't because the ground fell down underneath, and so therefore they were able to fall down flat. But rather, it's because of God, and because they had faith in God and obeyed Him and did what He said. And the the statement that Joshua made afterwards, which is interesting, that I'll get to in a minute. But verse 30 of Hebrews 11 says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down." It's kind of interesting how many times the number 7 is used for different things. What about Naaman? What's the story of Naaman? Pardon? Well, in a river, the Jordan River. Another J. But when they went to Naaman, had leprosy, and so he went to Elisha, and, you know, "Cure me of this leprosy," because someone had told him that the prophet could do that. And he said, "Well, go dip 7 times in Jordan." He said, "Are you kidding me? This was the guy in authority." And he said, "There's better rivers than that. A couple rivers over here in Damascus that are better than that." And he had a wise helper that told him, you know, if they'd asked you to do some big thing, you'd have done it. But some small thing like that, so why don't you wash and be clean? And so Naaman did listen to him and went and dipped 7 times in Jordan. And his leprosy was cured. Sometimes we can be critical of those that were right there when things happen that God did right in their presence, just like the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea and all of the plagues that existed before, and then they start grumbling and mumbling, and they just like they forgot what's going on. And Joe was talking in the invitation Wednesday night, I think it was, about the cloud by day and the pillar of fire at night that's there that shows God's presence, and yet they're still grumbling and doing things wrong. Now here's the guy. Do you remember the name of the fellow that was the assistant for Elisha? It begins with G, huh? All right, very good, Loopy. Yeah, Jahazi or Jahazi or whatever, how you pronounce it. And but you know, after Naaman was cured, And he had money. In fact, the king had sent him with a lot of money to go over there and ask for this cure. And so he tried to give it to Elisha, and Elisha said, "Nah, I don't want any of your money. No way." So Naaman left. And so here's Gehazi, whatever, took off running after Naaman and said, "You know, wait a minute." So he got some money from him and some garments. And then he came back. You know, when you do things wrong and you're going to tell a story about it, then you have to tell another story to cover that story. So he goes back and Elisha says, "Where you been?" "Oh, I haven't been anywhere." He said, "What about the money and the garments you had?" And so what did he tell him? Remember what happened then? Pardon? Right, Freddie. He said, "The leprosy that Naaman had is now going to be yours for the rest of your days." You tell a lie, and you got to tell a lie to cover up a lie. And it's sometimes said, you know, you got to have a good memory to be a liar, because you got to remember all of those things. So it's so much easier for those of us that don't have good memory. Just tell the truth. But there's a lot of other times that the number seven is used. We won't go into all of those. But there was faith exhibited on this occasion of the falling of the walls of Jericho. And sometimes those that preach the gospel can be, I want to say, depressed. But they're preaching the gospel. There know there's those that are lost, and they're preaching the word of God, and people are not responding. And so they still need to lift up their voice and keep blowing the trumpets of the word of God and having faith in God, and people will respond. Of course, 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and verse 6 is one that we all need to listen to, but we need to play our part. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 3:6? "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Sometimes if we're going to do personal work and we get a little bit depressed, disappointed that everybody that we talk to about obeying the gospel they don't respond. And that's not our job. Our job is to preach the gospel. And sometimes people preach and there's those that are listening, and then years later maybe someone else is preaching to them and they obey the gospel at a later time. And it wasn't because of the preaching of either one of them specifically, but one of them planted, one of them watered, and then God gave the increase. We've seen it happen in this congregation, and I know you know of places, other places too, where, you know, maybe humanly we have given up on somebody, and then they obey the gospel, and what rejoicing, not only by the angels in heaven, but rejoicing by us. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. You know, it's kind of interesting in it to think of these. I always just thought of you, Rahab the harlot, and that's about all the information that I had and I thought about it. And there's a little more involved in it. It's kind of interesting that when the spies came there, they had a place to stay. In fact, there's some commentators that kind of try to diminish the word harlot, but I think all the evidence is there. And again, it's what God's word says, that she was a harlot. But they do say that at that time they had a kind of an inn, a place where people could stay. And she showed her faith because why? What was it that she believed about the spies coming there, about the Israelites? What did she believe about them? Believe in their God, yeah. And she had heard about the crossing of the Red Sea, and she had heard some of these unthings. You know, yes, Trina.
You know, what's interesting.
And But they stayed there when they, we won't read it now, when they, but you might want to read that more about the occasion when the spies went in there and she hid them, because they came in, the authorities came in there, they knew that the guys had come there, and they went in there looking for them. She said, well, you know, better hurry. They left. You better hurry and find them, catch them. And so they took off. But she hid them there for a little bit and then took off. And you know, the scarlet cord that hang down, whatever. But when they came, the walls of Jericho fell flat. And I didn't look it up, but Dan talked about how big, how high, and how wide those walls were. But they fell down flat, except where Rahab was. But it wasn't just Rahab. It was her mother and her father and her relatives and all their things that was saved and taken out. But she had faith in God, and they honored her request because she saved the spies at that time. I thought that the bill is well overdue, so I'm just kind of... Pardon? On the wall. Her house was on the wall. But the wall was evidently wide enough to have other houses up there too. Okay, we'll start here with Rahab next week.